turn in your Bibles to, well, hold your finger in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And that's where we're going to be continuing on. If you are a visitor this morning, we go through the Bible. If you are accustomed to coming to church without a Bible, I can't think of a word that would, I guess dumb would probably fit well. Don't do that. You can't tell the players without a program. And there's something about making the Bible your friend. Okay? You want to be, like I tell Andrew, you want to be able to turn to the page, and you know, you who are Bible readers will know this. You want to be able to turn to the page in a certain chapter, and you'll know how to instinctively find the verse you're looking for just by location, because the Bible, that particular Bible, is so familiar to you. You want it to be your friend, okay? We're very blessed in this country to have Bibles everywhere. Some of you probably have at least a half a dozen at least at home. You get them free. Sometimes, and you go to these different Christian events, you get them free. We gave like 100 Bibles away at the outreach. That's great. So we're always in need of revival. It's not a put down. We need revival. I need revival every, I know it'll surprise you, every day. I know you think I'm a spiritual giant. There are no spiritual giants. There are no spiritual giants, only in their own minds. So we're most grateful for Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's not a fairy tale. If there's anybody this morning here that thinks he's just a cultural figure, he's not. He is the one and only living God, isn't he? And his people are gathered here today. If you're not one of his people, you can be. And there's nothing to sign up for. There's nothing to sign up for. There's nothing to join. You don't have to pay for anything. You just need to accept them into your life by faith, simple faith, and you'll become his child. And what's all that about? The thing that separates you right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the thing that separates you from God, the one and only God, and there's only one God in the universe, is sin. Is sin. Sin is the great barrier. Once you accept Jesus into your life and he forgives you of your sins because only he can, you are then ushered into the kingdom of God. You know that. And maybe some of you don't here. I'll say this too. And maybe this will make some of you feel uncomfortable if you don't know Jesus Christ. You're not here on accident this morning. This is not just a bump in the road, a curve in the road that brings you here this morning of your day. God brought you here to hear that, what I just shared with you, because he loves you. And he's the one that talks to you and tells you when you don't know what's going on. And you're asking yourself, is this all there is to life? He's saying to you this morning, no, it's not. I'm life. I'm life. I'm hope. I'm future. I'm joy. I'm everything you could ever want and more. And he's just a prayer away. Well, hold your finger there, chapter 15. And then turn back to chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. This is the time of Moses. We're looking at 500-600 years. We're going to go back in time. And this will give you the backdrop of the chapter we're going to look at this morning, and then hopefully we'll get into the next chapter also. But he's recounting, and he's displaying to us what exactly chapter 15 is going to be talking about, because we're going to take a little trip back in time. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 25, verse 17 of chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, he's bringing to remembrance to the Jews. In verse 17 it says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt. How he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall come about, verse 19, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies, in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. Let's pray. Father, we, your people, are gathered here to hear from you, to worship you, to thank you, to show our gratitude, Lord, for saving us, and then for being there at every turn and time in the road of our life when we need you. And Lord, even when we don't know we need you, you're there. So Lord, I pray that as this past week has been filled with so many things, some good, some bad, that we would set those aside, that our minds would be rested, and we could turn our attention to you, Lord. We have so far to go to bring our hearts and our lives in line with the songs we sing. We do want, we do desire to be that type of Christian that we sing about, that we read about, that we desire to be. So, Lord, we know that starts with loving you, worshiping you, and thanking you. And so we invite you today, Lord, to teach us and to bless us, because you are a blessing God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back to chapter 15. If you're coming in right in the middle of the show, I'll bring you up to date real quick. The Jews now have a king. They set God aside. They didn't want him as king anymore. They didn't come out right like that and say it, but that was the bottom line. God knew it. So they ended up with Saul, good-looking, handsome, very, very masculine-looking guy. He was he stood about 12 inches above all the rest of the Jews. He looked like a king. He looked like a king. He had a problem in that he was not, and at this point, he's not fully devoted to God. He is devoted to himself. And that's a red flag. And that takes its form in many different ways. But because the scriptures are so clear, we're able to pick these things out for us to learn from. Paul tells us about that in 1 Corinthians. He says these things in the Old Testament were given to us as an example. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these chapters, at times I feel very uncomfortable, okay? The Christian gospel many times is not comfortable to the children of God, because God has expectations for us. And the main expectation, if you've forgotten, you all were given an agenda when you got saved. When your sins were forgiven, you were all given an agenda by God. Pretend it's like a sheet of paper on a clipboard. And as he handed it to you, you might have expected a long, long list of things to do. There's not a long list. There's one item across the line, right at the top. And as you looked at it in your new life, it said, glorify Jesus Christ, my son, in your life. That's why we're here. Now, as you get closer to Jesus in your life and in your walk, you start to get and become more like him. You become more like him. You become less like you. Now, I don't want you to think you is that great. You isn't that great. He's great. He's amazing. Well, Saul is now suffering, as we all will, should we not master ourselves. He's beginning to suffer the consequences. Now, I can't make this any more clear. I will suffer consequences when I wander from God's direction for me as his child. Okay. Is Dan in here? Danny's not here. Richard, can you turn that air, one of those airs on? I think the one that has the cover off it, just push it to on. It was cold in here. Now it's, I think I turned the switch off also on the wall. The switch itself is off. It should be on that little toggle. Yeah, there you go. Put it on. There you go. I didn't realize we were all going to be so heated in here. It's a flame. Now, turn back to 1 Samuel, and don't turn all the way to chapter 15, but turn to chapter 13. Now, in chapter 13, we're going to be reading from verse 13. In chapter 13, Samuel, who was the prophet, remember Samuel, he was the little guy that grew up in the temple. Now he's an old man. He told Saul the king, he says, now, here's some instructions. Don't do such and such until I come back. I'm going to be gone around 7 days. Don't do anything. Don't do anything. Now, when Samuel spoke, and this doesn't exist today, but when Samuel spoke, he was a prophet of God. A prophet of God, basically, in today's English, is this. He spoke the words that God himself was saying. He was God's mouthpiece. So when you disobeyed the prophet, you disobeyed God. Okay, that isn't the case today. You can disobey me. You're not disobeying God, unless I'm reading something out of the scripture that you're not doing. But I can tell you something in just conversation. And if I tell you, well, you know what? You should do such and such, and you decide not to. That's not the same. This was a heavy deal. Samuel did not obey. I mean, Saul did not obey Samuel. He didn't obey him. And if you read the consequences of this, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." I'll go back to chapter 15. So Saul, freshly anointed as king, finds out that his disobedience to God has resulted in him ultimately being removed from the place that God had given him. Simple disobedience. Well, it wasn't that big a deal. He didn't wait the full 7 days, and he didn't sit on his hands like he was told to do. That doesn't sound so bad. You have to look beyond that. When I disobey God, there's a lot more involved in that. There's a lot more involved in that. There's a disregard for this Lord that paid a price for me. I'll give you an example. We talk a lot of times about how these things apply to children. Andrew takes medication for his migraines. Okay, sometimes they would develop into like seizures. You guys know that. So it's imperative that he takes medication morning, noon, and night. He has to. When we first were married, Jenny and I, Andrew was about 8 years old. He was on the medication, and she would tell him, "Andrew, don't forget to take your medication. It was coming up at noon." About 3:30 or 4, she would ask him, "Did you remember to take your noon pill?" "Oh, I forgot." He got spanked. He got spanked. Why did he get spanked? He just forgot his pill. Oh, no. The instruction from his mother was so lacking in importance to him that it actually slipped his mind, which indicated to me her words had very little meaning. It wasn't the pill. It was the receiving of her instruction that should have been preeminent. Now, translate that into Saul. Don't do anything for 7 days, Saul. Don't do anything until Samuel returns. when Samuel comes back, he'll offer the sacrifices. And Samuel went ahead and offered the sacrifices. And Saul said, and Samuel said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Oh man, the people were all drifting away. The soldiers were afraid. I had to." Instead of, I don't know about you, but that sounds like me. Well, these were the conditions. Instead of this, I blew it. I disobeyed. Oh Lord, forgive me. Do you think God would forgive him? Yes. There was no true repentance because he didn't care. Needless to say, Andrew cared later and remembered the pills. Whenever I see disobedience that takes different forms, it is always, no exception, it's always because that person or me is drifted from the honor that I should have for my God. It always translates that way. Verse 1, chapter 15. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." Now, he loved Saul. Samuel loved Saul. "Thus says the Lord of hosts," verse 2, "I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt." Now, we read about that. "Now, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man, woman, child, infant, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, everything." That means putting it under the ban. It's all to be God's. That's what they did in Jericho. "Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul the king came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites." Now, we won't have time to go into that, but they were also, they treated the Jews nice when they were leaving Egypt. So now see, we have hundreds of years. God remembers. God remembers. God remembers the people, the nations that persecute, judge, harass, murder his people, Israel. He remembers. So next time you hear the president of Iran talking about obliterating Israel off the map, remember these verses. God remembers. If that sounds hard to understand, does anybody here remember when somebody spoke harshly that was unneeded toward your child? Will you ever forgive that person and forget that person? You have a hard time, don't you? You may forgive them, but that's always on your mind, what they said to your child. "Nobody talks to my children that way." Now, if we being evil react that way when that happens to our kids, imagine God with his children. Are you persecuted for Christ? Have you run into problems because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Even within your families. How about between husband and wife? How about an unbelieving spouse with a believing spouse? That's hell. How about a carnal, lukewarm spouse with a spouse who has a heart of fire for God? That's hell. God doesn't miss anything. He loves you. He loves us. He's merciful. He's not sentimental, though. He's merciful. And remember what Aslan was described as. He's not safe, but he's merciful. And the scriptures that have been tried to be explained away as the fear of God, well, it doesn't really mean the fear of God. It means reverence and awe. I have news for you. You can turn those words, either Hebrew or Greek, upside down, sideways. It means fear. The same fear that Christian Aravala would feel when Margie would say, "Wait till your daddy gets home. That isn't reverence. That's fear. Daddy loves him. Daddy indulges him. But daddy's not safe when he's out of line. Do you get the picture? And so these Kenites were treated nicely. Verse 7, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now, what was he supposed to do with the king? Kill him. He kept him. But Saul, verse 9, and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Now, those were sacrifices. So let's look at what's going on here. They saved the good stuff for them. The blind, the sheep and the lambs and the goats that were broken legs and they were dirty and nasty looking. God can have that. God can have that. Now, today this doesn't happen too often when you have like church buildings and things. But years ago, when people were part of a church, they would bring their old stuff to the church to give to God. Pastor Jones, I brought you a Lazy Boy for your office. Pastor Jones goes out and looks at it in the pickup truck, and it's like the dead cat's still there. The latch doesn't work. It's lopsided. What does that say about the person's relationship with God? You see, God sees that. It's going on here. There's nothing new under the sun. He's already disobeyed God once. Now he's really showing his colors. That'll happen. If I don't seek to master these dark, terrible areas of disobedience to God and dishonor, I'm going to get the consequences of it in its fullness. Why? Because he's mean? No, it's a rescue operation. It's a rescue operation. I always think of the example that Damien Kyle uses. There's something dwelling in you. It's just there. You never get rid of it. You never take it to the Lord. It's there, and it grows with you like this alien. And right at the most inopportune time, when it is the worst time for that thing to come out, it flops out like a big green lizard on the table. And there it is. And God says, now, maybe you'll deal with it and get rid of it. That scares me. Sometimes it doesn't scare me enough. But it should. Well, it's building here. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Now, Samuel's somewhere off, and God speaks to Samuel, and he says, I regret that I have made Saul king, verse 11, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. I admire that in this man. He is so determined and passionate that Saul would succeed. He spends the whole night crying and weeping in mourning over Saul's departure from obedience. That's the kind of guy you want coming to you when you need correction. One that hurts with you and for you. You don't want a guy or a woman coming to you, if you're a lady, smacking their chops over this rebuke they're going to give you. Wait till I get them. This'll lower them. This'll take them to the ground. No, Samuel wasn't like that. Why? He had the heart of God. He had the heart of God. How do you get the heart of God? Prayer, the reading of God's word, the growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and prayerful worship and praise. God will bless that. What are the areas in our lives that need addressing, that need fixing? If you know Jesus Christ here this morning, and there's areas in your life, whether you're a young person or an old person, if it's young person and how you deal with, number one, the predominant person in your life right now, your parents. If you got problems there, fix it today and don't look back. God doesn't want to hear excuses. He doesn't want to hear how comes. He wants the mind of Christ. If you don't come from a perfect household, God does not really see you as a victim if you're his child. You are more than a conqueror. Do you realize how many people have come from less than perfect conditions as Christians and have shined for Christ? They've shined for Christ. People that have come from homes where God wasn't even mentioned. God was not even an issue. And something, which was the heart of Christ, motivated that person. Why? Because God doesn't need anything but a willing heart. So every time I start to think I'm a victim, I'm sure I'm going to find somebody that can come along and agree with me. Poor baby. I know exactly how you feel. I'm a victim too. They have those. They even have them in churches. They're called support groups. That's not support. We're not victims. We're a priesthood. The children of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and spoke the cosmos into creation. Victims. We're the army of God. And you know and I know that the biggest battles we face waiting right outside that door is us, isn't it? It's us. It's not the Mormons or the New Agers. It's me. It's the God of Dave. Well, Saul here knows exactly what's going on because he... Well, verse 12. Samuel gets up early in the morning. He's going to go meet Saul. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. He turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. So Saul went and built a monument to himself after winning this battle. It's kind of like today where you see certain celebrities in the Christian church. They have their publications, and their faces plastered all over it. Here I am feeding the poor. Here I am praying in my prayer tower. Here I am going out into the midst of the jungle. It's everything. It's a monument to self. We can even build churches like that. I think that's always been in our nature. Build a church that's a monument to me and to my ministry. It's a very, very seductive thing. Well, he built a monument to himself. Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul goes out to greet him and says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." Man, that sounds good. That sounds really good. But Samuel said, "Well, if that's the case, what are all the sheep I hear baying over there and the lowing of the oxen?" Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep. The people did. And the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. You don't understand, Samuel. We're gonna do a religious thing here. To sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest, we destroyed them. Wow, that would look pretty good. We actually saved the best for God. Well, see, the thing is, he knew this. When everything was destroyed, that was the sacrifice. That's called being put under the ban. That was already taken care of. So he's flim-flamming. He's like a real estate agent. Okay? A bad one. A car dealer. A bad one. You know what I'm talking about, right? He's making excuses. He's taking something that's obvious and putting a new spin on it. You know the no spin zone, Bill O'Reilly? This is a spin zone here. He's putting spin on it. Or say, for instance, you sat in this church for 20 years listening to me ranting for 20 years, and then you say, I didn't know he was actually meaning that stuff. And you put a new spin on it. Okay, well, he's doing it. It's nothing new. It's the methods, or in Spanish, it's the modos of a politician, or a flim-flammer, or a carnal person of God, always adjusting. Here's the deal. The adjusting will only be allowed so long if you belong to God. He's not going to let it go on forever. There comes a time in our lives, and you know it in your heart. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you and I right now. Whatever we've been putting off, whatever we've been flim-flamming, whatever we've been watering down, God in his grace is waiting for us to turn around on what we know. And he will not be a parent who will ignore it. He will address it. Why? Because it's our best. He wants us to be blessed. I had one of the meetings with Rich about a week ago, wasn't it? At my favorite place, the Wood Ranch. And we're sitting down. We're just starting to converse, go over some things and what we're going to look at and pray about and all this. And little kid in the back. You know, there's a divider between booths. And you can see through it. There's like a grate there. The little kid about, maybe three, I guess, kind of yelling past my ear as I'm trying to talk to Rich. And I look back and would sit down for a while and kept on. Finally, doing it again, I'm sitting there with his mom on that side, and I said, sit down right now. She's like, whoot, right down. And I hear the mom say, sit down. That's what God does with us. Dave, sit down right now. This has gone on long enough. And I know it's hard for you to think I would do something like that. In verse 16, Samuel says, wait, or be quiet. I've heard enough. And let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Uh-oh. And he said, speak. Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Does this sound like, now I'll be honest with you, and I'm not, I always use Andrew as an example, sometimes to his embarrassment, but I don't know what this is like, honestly. God is my witness. I don't know what it is to have an argument with him. There are no arguments between a child and a parent. I do not argue. That's never been. When it starts to become an argument, I will tell him, am I mistaken or is this becoming an argument? And he's like, you see, parents don't argue with children. Parents direct children. Arguments are never to happen. But those of you who know what it is to argue with your children, doesn't this sound like a child argument between Samuel and Saul? They're bantering back and forth. That's why Saul, Samuel said, be quiet. Have you ever said that to your children? Be quiet. He's trying to reach him. This isn't a Sunday school story. This is real stuff. God's heart is breaking right now. God's heart is breaking. We have had at least a couple of guys, maybe more than that, go out from this church on great things, You would think it would be something that would jade me and make me very cynical about getting behind more ventures. I can't allow that to happen. For instance, I see two guys here that have been doing things. This is what I look for. They're going to do it whether this church backs them or not. I love that. I love that. That's what I did when I went to Wisconsin. The pastor of the church that I was going to, he said, no, you shouldn't go. You're not ready. Guess what I did? I went. Lack of submission? Maybe. But I knew God was telling me to do that. And I learned a lot and failed a lot, but God did something. It wasn't a sinful thing. It was like, no, I must. Well, there are other guys that were like that. And then something happened. And they stopped following the simple guidelines that God would have for them. The primary one was humility and teachability. And God's heart broke when their ministry came to an end. It came to an end. And it didn't have to, any more than Saul's. He sent you on a mission, verse 18. Verse 19, why didn't you obey? Verse 20, he argues. Verse 21, but the people. Now he blames. Have you heard that? It wasn't me. It was Jasmine. It wasn't me. It was Justine. It wasn't me. It was Christian. It was blaming. Where does that come from? The garden. It wasn't me. It was the woman you gave me. You see, when we fell in the garden, that imprinted in your DNA, we became scammers. Or as I like to call it, weasels. We're always manipulating the truth. God is saying, boy, you can just fool yourself all you want. You think you can out-manipulate me. What's the wise thing? Stop it. Stop it. Stop it now. Take responsibility in Christ. Claim a change in his spirit according to his word and that you're his child and move into that new area. Do you need to improve in areas of being a husband? Do it. Don't think about it and meditate on it and don't mystify it and, oh yeah, well, you know, I'm this kind of happened to me when I was little. It's my inner child. Kick your inner child through the hedge. Forget about your inner child. Well, I have these very complex feelings. No, they're not. It's sin. Be set free. What about my past? It's your past. What does the scripture say? Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. I press forward toward the high calling of Christ Jesus. I can do that. I feel so condemned. I've been so bad. Are you a child of God? Yes. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's all there. He's not doing it. The people took some of the spoil, he blames. Sheep and oxen and the choicest of things, verse 21, devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. It's a big mess right now. It always is. Samuel finally says, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So God will define. We can do all of our manipulation. Well, you see, they're bad choices I make. That's a favorite thing to do. It's a bad choice. I had poor judgment. I misspoke. When I don't obey God, because he says I can obey him. He will not ever ask me to do something I'm not able to do with the power of his Holy Spirit. He never asked me to do the impossible. When I don't obey him, I am acting in the spirit of divination or witchcraft. I'm like a sorcerer. That's evil. You ever seen the night in the museum? Sorcery. Remember that? That's dark. Let's read on. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. An idol worshiper. What comes to mind in insubordination? Arguing with your parents. That's insubordination. Sticking your jaw out and making your case. You don't have a clue what life's about, but you're making your case. That's insubordination. God is saying, you're acting as an idolater right now. That means somebody that goes and puts a little orange in front of a little Buddha somewhere and then prays for a good crop of corn. Whoa, Lord, I don't feel comfortable with that. You have to know it so you won't be that. Why don't I want to be insubordinate as a child? Because I'll grow up to be insubordinate as an adult, and when I have children, guess what? A new little breed of insubordinate little creatures. You see, we pass this on. We pass this on. And the traits that I have, I pass to him, both good and bad. I see those traits. They're challenges and projects for me to remove. See, I grew up fashioning, like the adults here. We grew up fashioning these things that they didn't cripple us too much. But when we pass them on to our children, they're new to our children. They're new. And it very well could devastate their lives and rob them. Well, I did okay with that. Not really. But don't put your children at risk by passing it on to them, whatever that trait is. Because, verse 23 in the middle, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Oh, this sounds pretty good. I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. But it's because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Oh, that's not a repentance. Have you ever asked somebody to forgive you with a clause in there? Well, I'm sorry for making you cry, but if you just had fixed your hair properly this morning, well, that didn't work. That wasn't quite, you know. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for you doing that to make me do this to you. And having to ask you to forgive me. God says, play on. Play on. That's what Saul was doing. Play on. Finally. Therefore, verse 25, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. Samuel turns to him and says, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Now we know that this neighbor who is unspoken so far, we know who that is. That's a little ruddy-faced kid tending smelly sheep, playing a little lyre singing to his God, songs of love. He wasn't tall. He wasn't huge. He didn't look like Fabio. He was a little boy. But he had something that Saul didn't have. He loved his God as a child, and he sang songs to him. He wrote poems to him. He was in love with his God. He was David, the greatest king that ever lived. And he knew what made him great. When we get to the Psalms, you'll see. David says, "Thy gentleness has made me great." See, he had it. He knew. He knew. Well, in verse 29, he goes on. He says, "And the glory of Israel," that's God, "will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind." Then he said, "I have sinned. Now, please honor me before the elders of my people, before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God." Verse 30 means this. I messed up. I blew it. By the way, will you go back with me so that it won't look like this happened? So that I'll still look good in front of the people? He's not learning, is he? This scares me because I see Dave Gonzalez written all over the life of Saul. And I prayerfully ask with wisdom that you too see the vulnerabilities of Saul in your life. I pray to God that he would forbid you ever getting to a point where he would tear something from your life. I'm not talking about your salvation. That's secure in the cross. I'm talking about the things that maybe aren't that important to you right now, but God is saying, oh, they're very important. I gave them to you. And if you continue to go down this path unchecked, manipulating, playing games, thinking that it's all okay, I don't ignore this because I'm committed to you to bring out the best in you. Why? What's that agenda? What's the one thing on the agenda? Glorify Jesus Christ in your life. So I'm putting us all on notice this morning. When you signed up to become a child of the kingdom, and he wrote your name in heaven with those nail-scarred hands, you signed up for the whole package. Now, if you're wise, you'll enjoy the voyage, bumps and all. You'll stay away from the victim role. You'll stay away from this poor me role as often as you can. And you'll become more and more the real Jesus person. Remember what Jesus said about Nathanael? He said, "Oh, here comes a Jew. There's no guile in this guy. What you see is what you get." He liked that was one of the rare compliments he paid in the Bible. Nathanael, here comes Nathanael. What you see is what you get with this guy. See, I want to be like that. I love when I hear, when I used to minister in the Midwest, I worked with guys at a factory. I'd invite them to church. They'd get saved. Some of them became workers in the church. And when they would visit, they would come up to me and say, "Man, you're the same at work as you are at church." I like that. I like that. My next project is I want to be the same at church and whatever I do out there as at home. That's what I want. Every Sunday, if Jenny were here this morning, she'd say on the way home, she'd say, "Well, am I going home with Dave or am I going home with Pastor Dave?" See, I want her to be home with Pastor Dave all the time. Somebody once asked a pastor's wife, "Is he really the same at home as he is here?" She said, "No, he's better." That's what I want. Well, we see the life of Saul here continuing on. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. He accommodated him, and Samuel said, "Bring me Agag." Oh, remember the king? "Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, think again. As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. This was a heavy-duty old man. Beard, old, bent over. Give me a sword. Anybody got a sword? Garnett saw that right there. You know, they have a background with this. Chuck was talking about they were going on a tour, one of the many tours in Israel. And when Chuck was teaching on this, he said that there was a Israeli guy that would be around the buses when the buses were unloading the tourists in Israel. And this guy would go and grope the ladies. And he's like a bustle bumper. You know, he was doing these things to the ladies. Well, one of the trips, Chuck came back and he says, "Where's the guy that's usually here?" They said, "Oh, they found him in another part of the city. He was hacked to pieces." Okay. So it's something that is not strange to that Hebrew culture. So Agag here is hacked to pieces. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. So this is a sad thing. They don't see each other anymore for his entire life. For Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Well, we have a few minutes here. Let's take a little time machine trip. When Saul allowed some of the Amalekites to live, and they did, they reproduced and went on, and they continued to exist. And we think, oh, yeah, it's life. No, it's not life. Many, many, many years later, there was once upon a time a lady named Esther and a mean guy named Haman and a nice Jewish man named Mordecai. And it all worked out that Haman hated the Jews. And he worked things out, you know the story, so that he was going to annihilate all of the Jews. It looked in the bag. He had planned it. It was dark and satanic from the day one. And it was on its way to remove the Jews, just like many people have tried to do in all of these past centuries. Well, the tables were turned. Mordecai was exalted. Esther did her part. And Haman was hung on the gallows. You know the story. But the Jews came that close from being wiped out. Do you know what the ancestry of Haman was? He was an Agagite. He was a descendant of the people that Saul allowed to live. You see, if I don't get the full brunt of my disobedience and manipulating God, my descendants will. We must stop these character traits, these areas of disobedience, and we must see them as they are. A wall between the amazing love of God and us. He so much wants to pour that out on us, embrace us, use us, and ultimately glorify us with Him. My prayer is that we will move closer to becoming more like our Savior. You've been bought with a price. Your name is written in heaven. And such we are, the children of God, because we are. It doesn't get any better than that. I was running into a lot of old pastors, myself included. Pastors, that generation is old now. It's an exciting thing to see the new ones coming up. Chuck's letting them teach some of the sessions. But the old ones are there. And I saw one guy I saw last week. His name's Sparky. He's from Missouri. He's literally shuffling across the street, the senior pastor, white hair, painfully. I said, "Sparky, how you doing?" He says, "I got to take a nap more now and then." He says, "I'll make it to the next session." And he turned to me and he says, "Burnout for Christ." He is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would receive this last song, Lord, as our offering to you. Work in us, Lord. Change us. Bless us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.